Well, if you would remain standing, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel as we continue working our way through the life and the ministry of King David. So we'll be this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 19. We'll be looking at the whole chapter, verses 1 through verse 24. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 1 through verse 24. So you follow along with me. This is God's Word, written for you and for me today. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he eluded Saul, so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Na'iot. And it was told Saul, "Behold, David is at Na'iot in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Sikhu. And he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Na'iot in Ramah." And he went there to Na'iot in Ramah. And the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Na'iot in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us insight into your word. You would take these glorious Old Testament narratives so long ago, yet impress them, apply these words, these your truths, deep into our hearts. Show us more of Christ and your grace. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated.
Well, David is the man. David is the man. He is the king of God's own choosing. He is the man, the king, after God's own heart. While Saul was the man, was the king of the people's choosing, after the people's own heart, so that Israel might look like and might be like all the other nations. And for several chapters in 1 Samuel, their two lives, the lives of David and Saul, intersect. They are closely intertwined. Now, we first met David as the youngest son of Jesse. David was keeping the sheep in Bethlehem. He was then anointed by the great prophet Samuel as the next king in Israel. David then wins a great victory over Goliath, that satanic agent, the seed of the serpent. David is then invited into Saul's very court. But as David's popularity grows, so also grows Saul's anger and hatred. Now in our passage this morning of 1 Samuel chapter 19, Saul's hatred and his hostility grows ever greater. In fact, now Saul is openly hostile to David. He is openly seeking to kill David. Look at what he says in verse 1. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Well, now there's no going back. He's up the ante, if you will, and they are out for David's very life. And in fact, now Saul is enlisting the aid of others in his pursuit of David. And by the end of this chapter, by the end of chapter 19, after David flees from the palace, David will never again be in serve in the court and in the palace of Saul. David will be on the run in the wilderness until Saul's death. And so the first half of David's life and ministry can be broadly broken up under two halves. First, David and Saul together. And then David fleeing in the wilderness until Saul dies and David assumes his throne. And by the end of this chapter, David will flee and take to the wilderness where he will gather a group of followers around him. Now, chapter 19, the chapter that we're looking at this morning, consists of four episodes, four different scenes in which the Lord rescues, saves, and delivers David from his enemies, from the hand of Saul, and even from death. And the ESV, in fact, there's four paragraphs. So in the ESV, it breaks it down nicely, recognizing these four episodes, recognizing this fourfold structure. At least goes back to Matthew Henry, the great Puritan. And Matthew Henry noted this fourfold escape scene in his commentary as well. So this morning, I want to walk through these four scenes. I'll walk through these four escape episodes, if you will, and see what the Lord has to teach us. And we will have applications twofold. First, to our own lives, to the Christian life today. But then we're also going to take a step back and see the larger pattern of God's saving purposes for His people. That God's will overcome, that God's purposes will be done. So we'll take these four scenes in turn. So scene number one, verses 1 through 7. Well, Saul summons his son Jonathan and also his servants, instructing them to kill David, verse 1. In fact, you'll notice how again and again it's referenced to Jonathan, his son. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, two times over in verse 1. There's no going back. The die has been cast, in a sense. But then we get this wonderful defense of David and rebuke of Saul by Jonathan. Verses 4 and 5, where Jonathan speaks of Saul's actions as sin. Saul, do not commit this sin. What you are doing, seeking David's life, is sinful. Why would you seek the life of David? All that David has done has been good
for the people. The Lord has worked a mighty salvation through David, his servant.
Well, for the time being at least, it was short-lived. Saul relents. He listens to Jonathan's intercession, and David returns to Saul's side in verse 7. But that will quickly, as we'll see in the next scene, Saul will quickly, in a sense, change his mind. But I want us to note two particular applications from this first scene. Note again, and we touched on this for the majority of our time last week, but note again the contrasting responses to David by Saul and Jonathan. In fact, they are put side by side in verse 1. The contrast could not be more striking. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted in David. One delights in David, one is seeking his life. One loves David and has committed himself to David, that is Jonathan. The other hates David and is seeking to take his life. Of course, that is Saul. One despises and one loves, one hates and one defends. David, we might say, elicits a wide variety of opinions. David evokes strong reactions. And of course, when we get to the Gospels, we see the same thing in David's greater son. Everywhere Jesus goes, Jesus elicits strong reactions. Some want to kill him and some bow before him and worship him. The Pharisees want to take him out, much like Saul. But those with nothing to offer, those who know their own sin, like Peter, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man," follow Jesus wherever he would lead. Wherever David went, he evoked strong reactions. So also wherever the Lord Jesus goes, wherever Jesus' name is spoken, so he also evokes strong reactions. You can speak of God today in the generic and in the abstract and more or less sail along quite smoothly. But when you begin to press home the Lord Jesus, who He is and what He's done, when you speak of Jesus' all-consuming, absolute claims, it's a much different story. May we be those like David who delight, like Jonathan rather, who delight in the King. Note further a second takeaway from this first scene. Note Jonathan's courage. Jonathan is quite a figure. To be honest, I never spent much time studying in depth Jonathan, but Jonathan is a wonderful figure set forth to us in the Scriptures. Note his courage in defense of righteousness. His courage in defense of truth. Jonathan is, yes, respectful to the king, to his father, to King Saul, but he is bold and he is courageous. I think something of Daniel, something of a Daniel type of spirit in Jonathan, standing for truth and standing for righteousness in the midst of quite intense circumstances. Remember, Saul's the king. And Jonathan is saying, don't do this. In fact, Jonathan is saying, why would you seek innocent blood, which is quite a blow to Saul, the king. Now, Saul is the king, ought to know God's word backwards and forwards. And the Lord has a special vehemence against those who shed innocent blood. That language of innocent blood, it carries a lot of theological weight. The Lord has a special care for the helpless and for the innocent. And Jonathan's saying, Saul, why would you shed innocent blood? It's a heinous sin that Jonathan confronts Saul over. Let me put it this way. Jonathan's love for and communion with and bond with David moves him and compels him to stand up for the truth of the true King. And we read the same Scriptures that compel us to do the same thing. We are called to be ready, to always be ready, to have an answer for the hope that lies within us. Brendan has been teaching us last Sunday evening to contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. In Jude chapter 3, Paul calls us to speak the truth in love. And we see Jonathan doing that very thing here in defense of the King, as we do so in defense of the true King, the Lord Jesus. Well, the fall, now that fall is here, holiday season is upon us, and we will have opportunities over Thanksgiving and over Christmas to interact with others, perhaps our own family members and friends and neighbors, many of which likely, perhaps, do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we, with humility and with love and a longing for others to know and to delight in Jesus as we do, may we think of Jonathan and Jonathan's intercession for the king, and may that compel us to intercede on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, to set forth Christ and His beauty and His love and His grace and His wonder as a friend of sinners. So scene 1, verses 1 through 7, we note Jonathan's glorious defense of the king in particular. Scene 2, verses 8 through 10. Now, some time passes between verses 7 and 8. One of the things, when you're reading narrative, particularly when you're reading Old Testament narrative, often when you move from one verse to another, or one paragraph to another, there's no time marker. But often, several months and even perhaps years may pass from one verse to another, and perhaps several months likely passes between verses 7 and verse 8. The Lord has been with David. David has been serving in Saul's court. David has been leading military victories, and the Lord is with David and is blessing David wherever David goes. Then we come to verse 9. Saul is again tormented by an evil, harmful spirit. We considered this idea of this evil spirit a few weeks ago. This evil spirit sent from God is part of God's judgment on Saul for Saul's rejection of the Lord. It's in a sense, the Lord is giving Saul over to his own sin, and he sends this evil spirit to haunt and to torment Saul himself. And thus Saul, for the second time, seeks to kill David by nailing him to the wall in verse 10. But I want us to note what the author does. The author presses home the heinousness of Saul's actions by the way he phrases certain words in the short paragraph, verses 8 through 10. Ask the question, what was David doing to the Philistines? What is the language that is used to describe David's actions, David's military victories against the Philistines? And look in verse 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. David struck and they fled. David strikes God's enemies and God's enemies flee. What then does Saul do to David? And what words are used to describe what Saul does to David? Look again at verse 10. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but David eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. So verse 10, Saul strikes, or he attempts to strike at least, David, and David flees away into the night. You see what the author is saying. As David fought with God's enemies, he struck them and they fled, so Saul is fighting against David. David struck and the enemies fled. Saul. Now Saul's not fighting God's enemies. Saul is going after the man after God's own heart. Saul's going after David. Saul is seeking to strike David. And David flees. In other words, Saul is treating David like a Philistine. Saul is treating David like an enemy of God, just like a Philistine. But recall again, just a few brief verses above. Saul had been convicted, at least apparently so, and we can, I think, rightly conclude that it was just an external appearance, that Saul had invited David back into his presence. What do we see in Saul is classic example of a divided heart. Saying one thing and doing another. Saul has no anchor. He has no stability.
But Saul swings this way and he swings that way. He is driven by self, by sensual longings. He's driven by what pleases Saul. Whatever is best for Saul, that's what Saul does. And after Jonathan's glowing speech, perhaps some of the servants were convinced by what Jonathan had to say, and Saul likely thought, it's probably in my best interest to invite David back. But now David is continuing to gain victories. Likely David's popularity is growing as David is gathering those around him, and Saul now thinks, it's probably good for me if David is out. David needs to go. Saul is driven by self-preservation, self-fulfillment, self-exaltation. My will be done, says Saul. James, in the New Testament letter of James, also speaks of having a divided heart. James says that when we believers, as we look in a mirror, and then we leave and we forget what we just saw. We often are hearers of the word, but not doers. We often live like we have a divided heart. The difference, here's the difference. Here's the key difference that we ought to take with us. Unlike Saul, who was an enemy of David, thus an enemy of God, thus an enemy of Christ, we as Christians belong to Jesus. If we belong to Jesus, Jesus Christ is King in our hearts. We are indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit. And we are enabled to say no to sin and no to ungodliness and no to the division in our own hearts. As the psalmist says, unite my heart to fear your name. We are able to say, yes, Lord, unite my heart that I might love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our hearts are not 50-50. But as believers, Jesus rules in your heart, and therefore, by the power of the Spirit, we can say, Lord, heal my heart. Heal the divisions in my heart. Bring me back to you. Work in me a hatred of my sin. I don't want to have this divided heart, but I want to love you with all that I am and all that I have. Scene 2, again, verses 8 through 10. Scene 3, verses 11 through 17. In the third scene, Saul sends his minions to trap David at his home. David apparently flees from the palace. He flees from Saul's court. And he goes to his home, where his wife, Michal, is living. Michal, his wife, comes to his aid. David and Michal were married in the last half of the previous chapter. Chapter 18, if you recall, Saul had promised that whoever defeated Goliath would have the hand of his daughter in marriage. And after a little bit of interesting finagling, Saul gives Michal to David as his wife. And David goes home. And Michal somehow, we don't know, apparently knows of Saul's plot, knows that Saul has sent his servants to capture and kill David, and thus tells David, you need to escape. You need to get out. She tells David of the danger and she pulls the old pillows under the sheet trick. Servants come in and they see that the pillows are there, the straw, and they leave. But of course, they figure out eventually by this time David is long gone. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 59. Psalm 59. We're not going to look at the whole psalm. Don't worry. One of the wonderful things about studying the life of David is we're able at various points to turn over to the Psalms and to get something of some first-hand insight, we might say, into where David's heart was and where his mind was. And so I just want to highlight just a couple of verses I want to point out in Psalm 59, and then we'll return back to 1 Samuel 19. Look at the superscript first in Psalm 59. To the choir master, according to the Do Not Destroy, some kind of musical tune, a mid-tom of David, when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. This psalm is straight out of the episode we're just reading. But if you want to jot in your Bibles, 1 Samuel 19:11, which is what we are
looking at. And so let's highlight just a couple of verses. First, look at verses 1 and 2. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil and save me from bloodthirsty men. You know, often we read Old Testament stories, Old Testament narratives. Think of Jonah, for example. Read the life of David. And you read, Saul sent his servants to kill David, and David escaped through a window. And then we go on to the next verse, as if that's an everyday occurrence. Sometimes it's helpful, like, to pause and to let the emotion and the intensity of the scene set in. David's life, this is the future king. David's life is being sought, and he escapes through a window. And we read these words. David is pleading with the Lord. So first note that David goes to the Lord in prayer. In a time of turmoil and trouble, and we see this in psalm after psalm after psalm, David flees to the Lord in prayer. Lord, help me. Lord, rescue me. Lord, save me. Where do you flee first in difficult times and in difficult days? What is your first port of call, so to speak, when your sinful flesh rises up against you? Or perhaps you're facing hostility from the community because of your stand for righteousness and for the Lord. You turn to the Lord. Lord, help me. Lord, sustain me. Lord, give me strength. That's where David first goes, to the Lord. But look at verses 8 through 10. But you, O Lord, laugh at them. There's an echo there of Psalm 2, where we're going to go in just a little bit. But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you, for you, O God, are my fortress. My God, in His steadfast love, will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. And go down to the last two verses. Where does David close this psalm, verses 16 and 17? But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. God, dear Christian, is your strength and your fortress, and His steadfast love never fails. Recall, David was in the midst of an extremely intense time in his life. He flees to the Lord, but he takes his refuge in God, his fortress. David knew that God has delivered me in the past, so He will deliver me now, and so He will bring me unto Himself. And dear Christian, beloved in the Lord, that is true for you as well. God is your refuge and strength, your present help in times of trouble. God's steadfast love for you is new every morning and never, ever fails. And as we gather week after week on the Lord's Day, we perhaps come here on Sunday mornings. We might look in our Sunday best. We look good on the outside, but perhaps we're bruised and battered on the inside. Perhaps your heart is bruised and battered. And thus we gather in this place as a refuge, as if we were gathering and hiding under the wings of our Heavenly Father as He protects us and guards us and defends us. And we gather again, perhaps bruised and battered in our spirits, and we sing of the Lord's steadfast love because of who He is and what He has done for us. Back to 1 Samuel 19, in the fourth and final scene. Now, the fourth and final escape room, we might say, or the fourth and final escape episode, is the most climactic of the four in this chapter, and is the classic, if you want something done, just do it yourself kind of story. After Michal, back in verse 12, helps David escape through the window, reminiscent of, think of Rahab aiding the Jewish spies earlier in Joshua chapter 2, David goes to see the great prophet Samuel at Samuel's home in Ramah. This is not a long journey, about a couple miles. So David makes that short
a journey to see the great prophet Samuel and tell Samuel what is going on. Saul hears of David's location. Saul knows where David is and goes after him again. And three times over, Saul sends his messengers to kill David. And three times over, Saul's messengers come upon something of a school of the prophets. And they are overwhelmed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they prophesy and they return to Saul empty-handed. And thus, here goes Saul, thanks to himself, if you want something done right, just do it yourself. And Saul says, I'm just going to do this myself. And so we come to verses 23 and 24. And let me read these verses again. And I want you to note how the story slows down. So the prior verses recount three times Saul's servants go to try to take David, and it moves through those in fairly rapid succession. But here things slow down quite a bit to emphasize Saul and his weakness. What's being emphasized? The weakness of Saul. Verse 23, and Saul went there to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes. And he too prophesied before Samuel. And he too lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets. Saul is utterly humiliated. Saul is utterly humbled. Saul is rendered absolutely helpless and powerless before the power of God's Spirit. I might put it this way. God's Word, God's Spirit is protecting His chosen King David. And the nations, I think representative of, by Saul here in this story, are helpless against God's purposes. The nations, they may roar and foam. They may gnash their teeth, but they are absolutely helpless and rendered humiliated before the power of God's Word, represented by the prophets, and God's Spirit. Note this, that Saul here, disrobes himself, he strips himself of his robe. Saul here, as one commentator puts it, does unwillingly what Jonathan had done so willingly just in the prior chapter. Recall the first few verses of chapter 18. Jonathan takes off his robe and in an act of worship and of giving himself to David, Jonathan says, you are the king. Here is my sword. Here is my robe. Saul, in contrast, we might say confronted with the power of God, seeking to undo God's purposes, seeking God's chosen one, he's struck down. He's rendered helpless. He's rendered weak. He can't do anything. We might say he's forced to acknowledge the glory of God and to acknowledge God's chosen one, David himself. Now this scene rings of Psalm 2, the psalm that we read in the scripture reading this morning. Psalm 2 asks the question, why do the nations rage and why do the kings plot against the Lord and against His anointed? That's what's happening here. A classic example. Saul plotting against God's anointed one. The Lord who sits in heaven laughs. Saul, do you think you can stand against my purposes to save a people for myself? You think you can stand against my purposes of raising up a king after my own heart who will point to so beautifully my coming son? Who will win the final victory? One commentator says, God will not be mocked. Those who set themselves against the Lord and His anointed will not prevail. And that's the truth that I want to leave you with this morning.
those who set themselves against the Lord Jesus Christ. We can put it in our new covenant language living on this side of the cross. Those who set themselves against the Lord Jesus Christ will not prevail. Yes, we look out and we see the nations raging and the kings of this world plotting together. But dear friends, Jesus has won the victory. Jesus defeated not a earthly warrior, Goliath, but Jesus defeated in His death and resurrection Satan and all of his hosts once and for all. The author of Hebrews says that through death, Jesus destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And Jesus is bringing His people unto Himself. So in chapter 19, we have four different escape rooms, four different escape episodes in which the Lord delivers His servant using a variety of means to accomplish His purposes. Note David's trust in God, his refuge. Brother and sister in Christ this morning, God is your refuge. Jesus is your refuge and strength. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of your Savior. But also note this, that we belong to a Savior who is the conquering King, who has won the victory, who has destroyed the one who has the power of death and will bring you to Himself. He will deliver you. He will bring you unto glory where you will see Him for eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this. Thank You for these truths. We thank You for Your sovereign hand as You again and again accomplish Your purposes in spite of the raging of the world. In spite of the raging of Satan and his minions, You accomplish Your purposes. And Father, may that encourage us this morning. That as we see David, we in a sense read through David to David's greater Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our King, our Redeemer, our Friend, our Helper, our Guide. May we know more of Your love for us, that You have promised us, that You are our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble, that there is nothing in heaven on earth, neither angels nor demons, nor things present nor things to come, neither life nor death, that there is nothing that can separate us from Your perfect love for us in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.